I would like to read out of the book of St. Luke, chapter 18, beginning with verse 9.
I iznenađeno da se čita iz Svetog Evanđelja po Luci, glava 18, od 9. broja dalje.
And he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up into the temple to pray, and one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week, I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbled himself shall be exalted. And they brought unto him also infants that he would touch them. But when the disciples saw it, they rebuked them. But Jesus called them unto him and said, Suffer little children to come unto me, and forbid them not, for such is the kingdom of God. Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child shall in no wise enter therein. And a certain ruler asked him, saying, Good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said unto him, Why callest thou me good? None is good save one that is God. Thou knowest the commandments, do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, and honor thy father and thy mother. And he said, All these have I kept from my youth up. Now when Jesus heard these things, he said unto him, Yet lackest thou one thing. Sell all that thou hast, and distribute to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. And when he heard this, he was very sorrowful, for he was very rich. And when Jesus saw that he was sorrowful, he said, How hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? For it is easier for a camel to go through the needle's eye than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. And they that heard it said, Who then can be saved? And he said, The things which are impossible with men are possible with God. I'd like to stop the reading with the 27th verse. May God. Dearly beloved, as we read God's word and we see in here that there is truly good instruction for us, and as our brother prayed that it might mold our lives and that we would walk worthy of the vocation in which we have been called. And with that in mind, let us meditate upon that fact that what we hear from God and what you hear from this pulpit, let us trust and believe that it is from God and not from man. If you have that faith, you will be blessed. And the reason that I say that is because this applies to me first. Sometimes we pray and ask God, what would he have for us? And what would you want us to learn from your word? Knowing that it was my day to come this morning, I had to sincerely pray, Lord, you know what we need. You know my heart. And so I pray that you would inspire us through the leading of the Holy Spirit. So as we read this, it's a parable that Christ had spoke concerning things that we trust in ourselves. And so he used this example of a Pharisee and a publican. Thank you. And so we know the story well. They came into the temple. They came to pray. And we see what the Pharisee said of himself. He said that he said, I am thankful that I am not as other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even this publican. I fast twice in the week, and I give tithes of all that I possess. So apparently in his heart and his mind, he was pretty good. He had things together. He was glad that he was not like other men, and that he was quite willing to give all the possessions that he has. But when he prayed this, we realize that he exalted himself. His prayer was about himself. And the opposite of this was this publican that just said, Lord, forgive me, have mercy upon my soul. So he used this here as an example of one that went down justified, as he says here, rather than the other. The reason that he was justified, because he recognized and acknowledged the fact that he needed mercy, he needed God's grace, whatever the case might have been, and that he was not someone he really wasn't, like the Pharisee, exalted himself, thinking he was something he didn't want to be like other men. So you see, there's the difference between exalting yourself and being abased. And so Christ brings in the little child, as it says, they brought infants in. And but the disciples rebuked him. But Jesus said, suffer the little children to come unto me, and forbid them not, for such is the kingdom of God. Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child shall in no wise enter in. So you see, he used the little child, as we know and realize many times, that a little child is submissive. Not always. They rebel, that's true. But by and large, little children are willing to accept what mom and dad say, and they do it, and you can correct them however you have to, but usually they're willing to humble themselves and come before what you ask them or what you tell them. And this is the concept that Christ is using for us to realize to be as a little child, accept the kingdom of heaven as such in a very humble, meek way. Don't come here and tell me how good you are. Don't come here and tell me how much money you spend and how well you do things. God's not interested in that. He already knows that. He knows our hearts. He knows our minds. But he wants us to be as little children when we come here, humble ourselves, and worship him. And this is the part of the molding and the making that our brother prayed about. He is trying to mold our lives. He doesn't want us to exalt ourselves. Who do we think we are? We're mere men. We come here to worship the Almighty God, the one that created us, the one that created this earth. Who are we? We need to be as a little child, as he says here, humble ourselves as this little child. And so let us take that as a message from Heavenly Father. He wants us to be as little children. Come obediently and listen and understand what the will of God is. And so he uses this example here of a certain rich man. He says, a certain ruler asked him, saying, good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus right away said, why call me good? There's only one good, and that's God. He didn't even want to recognize the fact that he was sinless, that he was perfect. He said, there's only one good, and that was God. You can see the example that he set. He humbled himself. He didn't look at himself as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. No, he came to serve, and he came to do his Father's will, and that's why he humbled himself and said, there's none good, only God. And so right away he set this man straight. And then he said, and then the young ruler, as he mentioned that he wanted to inherit eternal life. Well, we can see here later on that Christ told him what he told him, sell all that you have, give to the poor, and come follow me. And that, wait a minute. That didn't go very good with this young ruler at all. He was rich, he knew it, and he wasn't about to give up what he had. But Christ told him, look, what about the commandments? Thou knowest them, he said, and he names them all off. And the young man said, oh, I kept these all my life. From youth up, the other gospels mentioned that he kept it for his youth up. So you see, he's kind of a little bit like that Pharisee. Hey, I'm pretty good. I kept them commandments all my life. What do I lack? I want to inherit eternal life. And then Christ laid it on him and said, look, you lack one thing. Sell all that you have, give to the poor, and come follow me. When he heard that, he says, he went away very sorrowful, for he was rich. So you see, Christ uses this example for us to understand what it means to be rich. He goes on to say, and Jesus saw that he was very sorrowful, and he said, how hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? For it is easier for a camel to go through a needle's eye than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. For those of you that may not understand what it means to go through this needle's eye, in Jerusalem, they have large walls, and they had big doors where they could open and they could come through in and out. But down into one corner of one of them big doors, there was a little man door. And they used that rather than to open the big doors. And so in order for them to bring their camel through there and not open the big doors, they had to dismount the camel, unload everything he had. That camel had to get on his knees, crawl through that little door to get in, and then reload everything on and move on. So it was a tough proposition for that camel to come through that needle's eye. And so that's what Christ used for an example. It is easier for that camel to go through there than it is for the rich man. Why did he say that? Why did he bring that up about the rich man? Well, one thing we can see here, that this ruler came and he said, what can I do to inherit? You see, he had the mindset, again, money, inherit. He's going to inherit the kingdom of heaven. We can't buy in the kingdom of heaven. When you inherit that, you don't get money. You don't give money to do that. And he had plenty of that. And that's why he asked, what can I do? But Christ used this example. No, you sell all that you have and follow me. But he went away very sorrowful. So it was easier for the camel to go through the needle's eye than it is for a rich man to enter. And so he lays this on them. Right away they said, then they that heard it said, who then can be saved? So you see, you already got the disciples and the followers of Christ with this mindset of money. Who then can be saved? Was it just the rich? No. Is it that way today? Not at all. You don't have to be rich to become one of God's children. You can be the poorest man that ever lived and still accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior. You don't have to have money. And that's why he says here that this, who then can be saved? And then he says, these things which are impossible with men are possible with God. Now, Christ talks about being rich, and he gives this, what this young man should do, instruction, what he should do with his riches. But the man went away very sorrowful. But the Apostle Paul also talks about being rich. And I'd like to read from you a little bit of what he wrote to Timothy about being rich. He said, perverse, this is found in Timothy 6, verse 5. Perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of truth, supposing that gain is godliness, from such withdraw thyself. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain that we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. So you see, he mentions this about those that have the riches. And then he said, but they that will be rich fall into temptations and a snare and into many foolish, hurtful lusts, which drown men into destruction and perdition. You see, the perils, in other words, the dangers of riches are these. Fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish, hurtful lusts. So you see, this is the God knows who we are, and he knows how much money we have, and he knows how well we spend it, and he knows what we do with it. And it's not a sin to be a rich person, not at all. God has blessed many of our brethren. I can name you some of our brothers in the past that were multimillionaires, ministering, elder brothers, had a lot of money, but they never had it. So smart, and they're big in their head, so big shot. I'm Mr. So-and-so. Never once did I see that with these men. I knew them well. They was meek and humble, ministering brothers, and you would have never known that they were multimillionaires. And so you see, God blesses people. Some people have more than others. That's true. That neither here nor there. But the point is that we need to be careful. And the perils of these riches is the problem. You have to be careful the dangers that can come with a lot of money. And one of them is that when people have a lot of money, they have a tendency sometimes to forget God. They're so dependent on what they got and what they can get and how they can get it, it doesn't really matter. And they have a tendency then to forget God, who provided all of this stuff for them. I bought it. It's my money. I had a lot of money. I just went and bought it, whatever I want. And I find that even in my own self. Sometimes if I want something, I go and buy it. Nothing extravagant. I'm not interested in a great big home someplace. I'm going to go run buy it. I don't have that kind of money. But if there's anything I need, I go and buy it. But I got to be careful that I didn't discard that God provided this for me. And when I look back on my life and what the Lord has provided for me with the income that I had, I thank him oft times. So you see, these things apply to every one of us. It doesn't matter who we are. You know, anybody that lives in the United States, in my opinion, is rich. And richness depends on how you compare richness. If you compare yourself with some of these that have millions, yeah, you're going to say, oh, I'm so poor. I'm so poor. Poor me. But if you compare yourself with some of them that say, for an example, that live in Bangladesh, that their highest income, yearly income, is a mere $1,500 in a year. That's poor. So you see, all depends on how you gauge and determine if you're rich or you're not rich. Who are you comparing it with? And this is how we can determine whether or not we are rich or not. And so we got to be careful how we think about what God has provided for us, where it comes from, and how we spend our money. And he goes on to say that the love of money is the root of all evil. And see, this is the key to it. They that strive after riches and those that love money, they're going to do all kinds of things to get it. Unfortunately, sometimes even extortion. Sad to say. We got to be careful where our love is. Let's face it, we all have money and we all need money. What do you think we have a job for? We don't have a job just because we love to get up early in the morning and go to work. No, we need money. We go there because we need it. But how do we deal with it? How do we exercise our lives as such? And how do we spend it? That's the key thing of how we deal with what we do have. And this is what he's saying here, that the love, that we don't have this love for money. He goes on to say down in verse 17, charge them that are rich in this world, that they be not high-minded or trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy, that they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. So you see, he's charging us here that to be careful with your how you spend your money, how you desire, what you lust after, what you covet. This is how we deal with our money. And so he's warning us, be careful. Don't let your money, the love of your money even, carry you into evil temptations and ways that we don't have any business getting into. We're God's children. And so he goes on to say there, he warns us, and this here's a warning, and on my side thing, it's a warning to ministers. But here's what he says, be thou, O man of God, flee these things, and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. So you see, this is what, as our brother prayed, how we mold our lives. This is how we are, O man of God, and that includes women, men and women. It doesn't say that, but it does include anybody that believes in God. Anybody that's a converted person, anyone that says, claims to be a Christian, this is what this applies to. Flee these things, he says. Follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, and love, patience, and meekness. This is molding our lives. We ask God to guide us and direct us by the leading of the Holy Spirit. And he will lead us if we will submit ourselves to his will and not ours. And as you mentioned, these many things that we should do, this is how God molds us and makes us. He wants us to be meek and humble. He doesn't want us to be like that Pharisee. I don't want to be like other men. I don't want to do this. I give this and I... No. That's not molding our lives. That's taking your own life, your own attitude, that's elevating yourself. And that's anything but what God wants to see of us, expects of us. No, he wants us to be humble and meek in his eyes, in his service. And do whatever we need to do that it be according to his will. You see, as he brought this thing forth and he was teaching Timothy, this is what he wanted him to understand and to know, and how he ought to live himself to be that example. I believe that applies to every one of us that believe in Jesus Christ, that have professed to be a Christian. That we are those that God cares for, and he does give us the things that we need. That's why he says here, godliness with contentment is great gain. You see, it doesn't say anything about how much money you need, how much money you got. It makes you happy. Not at all. How many times rich people, rich men, have money just galore and are sad and poor, miserable, crabby, all kinds of things. They don't know what to do with themselves because they don't have the godliness and the contentment that they need. And you and I as believers, we have this advantage. Do we apply it? Is godliness in our lives content us? Do what we have and the things that we have in life, are we content with those? Or do we want more? You see, the tendency is always almost seem like with everybody, you always want a little bit more. Even the richest man, Rockefeller, we asked him, how much does it take to live? He said, just a little bit more. One of the richest men ever lived. Just a little bit more? Excuse me? How much more, a little bit more, do you need? Man, come on. But that's human nature. Just a little bit more. Find it with myself. Just a little bit more. No. We need to be content and satisfied. That's godliness. And that's molding, that's God molding our lives. If we can be content and satisfied with the things that he has granted unto us. Let's face it, sometimes it's not all the way we want it. It's not what we want. But it's what God has given us. And the key to that is being content with what God has given us. And that's why he says here, having food and raiment, let us therewith be content. But he says, but that, and he talks about the rich people, but he says, fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. I give thee charge in the sight of God, who quickeneth all things, and before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession, that thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which in his times he shall shew who is that blessed and only potent and King of kings and Lord of lords, who only hath immortality dwelling in the light, which no man can approach unto, whom no man hath seen nor can see, to whom be honor, power, everlasting. Amen. So you see, this is what the commandment is, that thou keep this commandment. What is the commandment? It's to fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and profess a good profession. This is molding, this is our being molded and made in the image of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The only way we can do that is allow him to guide us and to direct our thoughts and our intents. Humble ourselves and be meek. Not allow the dangers and the perils of money get in our way. Cause us things that we ought not to be doing, places we ought not to be going, things that we ought not to own and possess. This, I believe, is what God would have for us to understand and know today. And let me tell you, with this kind of a message, I had to struggle with, because God knows my heart too. And he knows some of my discontentments, some of my ungodliness. And so I apply this to my life first. So may God bless these words upon our hearts. Amen.
I believe we can all say that it was truly a blessing for us to have been in God's house in this morning hour. He was faithful. This young ruler, who was rich, had many things going for him, and all these things that he kept from his youth up. But yet we see that his heart wasn't completely right before God. There was one thing that he was lacking, and he was to sell all that he had and give to the poor. And he would have treasure in heaven. And this made him to be very sorrowful, because his heart was not in the right place in regards to riches. And so then we were reminded of these verses in 1 Timothy 6. And this verse here says, "For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith, piercing themselves through with many sorrows." Sorrows. That's what the earthly riches bring, is sorrows. This man that was really very rich, as he was to give away all his riches, he became very sorrowful. He didn't have the riches that come from heaven. Likewise with this Pharisee and this publican. This Pharisee had, quote-unquote, earthly riches. He was looking at himself. He trusted in himself that he was righteous. He had his own righteousness, which had very little value. But this publican, he stood afar off, and he smote upon his breast and said, "Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner." The Bible says that he was justified. He was justified. He now experienced these true riches that come from heaven. So we were reminded again not to put our heart, to guard our heart, that we would not put our heart into the riches of this world. They're temporal, they fly away, they come and they go. But the riches of eternal life is what we are to place our heart in, and to love the Lord for all he's done. Jesus told the young ruler, he told him, "Thou shalt have treasure in heaven. If you do these things, you'll have treasure in heaven." We were reminded this morning again, we can have treasure in heaven, a treasure that's eternal, a treasure that's not going to go away, a treasure that we've never experienced in this life. No one ever has. Rockefeller certainly didn't. We have a treasure in heaven waiting for us. Let's be faithful to God, and let's put our heart in that treasure which is eternal. Amen.